All right, Romans chapter 12. We're going to try to tackle this a little more today. When we opened in prayer, we said, embracing or being a child of God. I think most of the church is afraid to embrace the gift that God's really given us. What the blood of Christ purchased for us. What the name of Jesus has given us, which is a Father. And I think that most of the church is afraid or unworthy to embrace this wonderful gift of life that's been given to us. We'll start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I don't want to teach on this verse, but I do want us to notice that we're to take our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you know anything about sacrificing, which everyone here should, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed something, something had to die. You couldn't sacrifice a carrot. You had to sacrifice something with blood in it. Sacrifice means something has to die. Well, he puts these two words together, living sacrifice, which is really, I don't know what the right proper word for that is, but they don't fit. A living sacrifice. Well, it's because your body, this flesh that you stand on this earth with, has to be sacrificed. But if you literally put it to death, then you leave. and you're useless to rescuing people on this earth. The moment your body falls off of you, the moment your body literally dies, that's the moment that you go to your Father. So a living sacrifice is a life of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, the ideas, the intentions of the flesh. When I was born again, Alan Taylor, the nature of Alan Taylor, died at that moment. Alan Taylor actually died. Every person born in this planet faces two deaths. The first death is the death of your body, where your body falls off of you. The second death is the penalty for Adam's sin, which is separation from God. Every human born on this planet must face those two deaths. The second death you can face when you face God, when you stand before Him and He shows you, opens up the books that have written about you and shows you every moment that He tried to rescue you and you refuse to respond to salvation. Or you were humble enough or hungry enough or blessed enough or lucky enough to be born in a family that taught you about Christ. And when you humbled yourself and asked Jesus into your heart, that's the moment you faced the second death with humility. You chose to face it. You chose to die that day, the moment you were born again. That's the moment the person that your earthly parents made you died. You faced the second death. The nature of Alan Taylor, there was no rescuing. Do you understand? The human race could not be rescued. It could not be fixed. The human race could not be repaired. It had to be replaced with a new family, the family of God. Every human born is on a train. And that train is going to hell. It's got bars on it. You're born inside a train and it's going off a cliff into hell. But Jesus made a way that he died and was resurrected, the firstborn of many brethren, where he reached his hand across the gulf and said, why don't you get off of that train and get into this family? There's no rescuing the human race. Being born again is not an evolution of the human race. It's not an additive. It's not a bonus, an extra. We're extra blessed. We're born again. We are extra. We evolved into this new place where we walk on this earth. No, being born again is not an evolution. It's not human and more. It is you had to be born again. You were rebirthed out of the human race and into this new family, the family of God. When I was born again, Alan Taylor, the nature, the core of Alan Taylor that came to me from my parents all the way back to Adam, was put to death. Alan Taylor, the nature, actually died that day. And God gave me a new nature. I asked a bunch of preachers one time in a preacher's meeting after teaching a little bit about the born-again trail. So now, why do Christians sin? And every one of them said, well, it's just human nature. Well, it is human nature to sin, but why do Christians sin? Because, you know, when you were born again, that human nature was taken out of you. And you were given a new nature, the nature of Christ. So why do sinners want to sin? Or why do Christians want to sin? Where do the desires of sin, of pride, of jealousies, of envies, of strife, where do they lie in us Christians? Because it's not in our nature. Our nature is righteousness. It's pure. I used to judge people too hard. Well, that one's a jerk. That one, that's a hussy. You know, because people would act a certain way or be a certain way. And then I begin to discover how, as I discovered, how our new nature is righteousness. The very nature of who you are the moment you're born again longs for holiness. In the old days, you used to get excited about certain things. But once you're born again, what really at the core of you excites you by your nature is love and joy and peace and holiness and kindness and long-suffering. It is seeing your brother succeed and not fail, not taking pleasure in your brother's failing or struggles. This is at the core of every Christian. So why do we act like a bunch of heathens? Because we still are straddled with a flesh, with a body that belonged to the old guy. It's the only thing that's keeping you on this earth. So it's good for that. For some of you good-looking people, that's good for you. For some of us, it's not so good. For some of you with fast metabolisms, that's good. But it's really it's like when you take a chicken and you get ready for cooking, if you've ever been a farm person or watched National Geographic on TV, you'll find out where chickens come from. But you know, if you take a chicken, when they take the chickens and they cut their heads off, you know that you can throw it in the air and that thing will land and get on its feet and start running around? Did you ever see that before? Or hear about it in the story? Well, that's like me. The head of Alan Taylor, the spirit, the nature of Alan Taylor was cut off and killed. But he's still trying to run around like a chicken with the heads cut off, trying to boss me around, tell me what to do. And it's my responsibility to take what I have been straddled with, not by God, not even by the devil, but by my family, and wrestle it into a place of sacrifice where every day I make it submit to death. I say, flesh, you don't tell me who I am. You don't tell me what to do anymore. You take a little mouse and stick him in a maze and put a piece of cheese. A little mouse, his brain is the size of my pinky nail. And let that mouse go and it will find that cheese. And if you do it tomorrow, it'll take the same path. It's got the intellect to find out how to get to that cheese. Well, you have a natural brain that has the same solution-solving power. That with every decision you make in life, your natural brain will come up with a solution. Not because it's right, but because that's what it does. Your natural emotions will tell you who you are. Just because you feel a certain way about something or someone, about yourself, does not mean it's true. Your emotions are liars. That's another message I need to be careful of. So we have these bodies, and with these bodies we are to perform a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And then in verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we are to be transformed, a transformation. Being a believer, a Christian, is not an evolution. We're not trying to evolve my human body into something more, into something godly. It's impossible. This human body, this human brain, this human intellect, this human emotions. Now, not a human spirit, because that's been put to death. This human emotions. All the leftover of the chicken with his head cut off that's still on me that I fight with every day. Someone gets hurt in the past as a child. It tells them the rest of their life who they are, that hurt. It's amazing how the damage of something in the past can tell you the rest of your life who you are. That's for the world, by the way. You're not a fixed human. You're not a better human. You're no longer of the human race. You have a different homeland. We don't need to fix ourselves. We need to kill our flesh. You've been hurt. You've been damaged. Someone did you wrong. You failed. It's amazing how the failures I did when I was up to 18 years old, up to 20 years old, branded my brain, branded me with an image of who Alan was. I've lived more on this side of 20 than I did before 20. My first years up to 20 and my last years past 20. And for years after, I've lived more than those 20 years or 18 years on the other side of bad decisions. I still looked at myself as the guy who made the bad decisions. There's a place in God where you say, shut up. Shut up, head. Shut up, hurt. Shut up, emotions. You don't tell me who I am. The Word of God tells me who I am. I'm not talking about positionally. The Word of God tells me who I am. Not who I want to be, who I am. And these emotions from the past of failures, of wrong decisions, are liars. This transformation here is more than a moth or a caterpillar to a butterfly. which in this world is the only thing we can compare it to, probably, because there's no such thing on the planet Earth of a transformation from one species to another. There's no such thing. We don't see it. We don't see a cat turn into a dog one day. Walk into my house and there's my little dog one morning. Hey, Yoshi. That's what Harrison calls him. How are you, buddy? He licks me on the face. And the next morning there's dog fur everywhere and there's a cat. There's no such thing on this planet of that kind of transformation. But the transformation here is out of this flesh, out of the nature of man, and into this nature of Christ, this image of Christ, of who you really are. You're not trying to get it. It's already in you. Now we have to let that nature teach us who we are. How much of your day is spent trying to convince yourself of who you're not, when you should be trying to convince yourself of who you are? Oh, I need healing. I'm sick. Oh, Jesus, heal me. He's already healed you. 2,000 years ago, he purchased it already. Jesus, heal me, please. He's already healed you. It's already done. You already own it because you're born into the family. You don't need to convince yourself, oh, I'm sick, I need to be healed. No! You need to convince yourself of what's already been done. You are already healed. That's the convincing. Oh, I wish I had $1 million. I love those, when I go on those days of thinking like that. Every once in a while, I'll let my day just dream. I always start small and build up. Oh, if I had $1 million, I'd do this with it. I'd give it to so-and-so and such and such. And then 10 minutes later, I need $1 billion. $1 million is nothing nowadays. $1 billion. Then I think, well, what if this guy died and just donated $20 billion? Because there's some guys out there worth like $100 billion. There's other guys I think that are worth more we just don't know about. I already have that. I told God, I said, I wish you'd just give me one rich backer, one rich guy or girl to donate to my ministry. Why do I have to just survive? Just give me someone who takes, you know, who's got it on their heart to bless me. And he said, you have them. I already do. It was him. I got the richest guy ever backing me, supporting me. My natural mind just wanted the security of having it all. But my spirit man knows. See, your spirit man knows God. Your spirit man knows who he is because he is your father. It's the religious and the natural mind that's been that's corrupted with religion that tries to twist and make you earn and gain favor with God and earn things with God because it has no standing with God. Your natural man, natural mind, has no standing with God. So it has to earn it. That's why the natural mind thrives in religion. It understands religious language. Maybe you've been praying for a while and you got into a discussion with a religious person about a scripture. And you start talking to them and they start talking to you. And they're talking and you can look in their eyes that they know what they're talking about. But you're listening to them and you have no idea how they got to that conclusion. It's like they're running around in circles making no sense, but to them it makes sense. That's because you're learning or growing in a place of understanding God by your nature, by your spirit, by who you are, instead of by your natural mind. The natural mind has no capacity to truly understand the Father. It can understand God, because God of the Old Testament spoke to natural man, dealt with natural man, dealt with the flesh of natural man, but has no idea how to understand the love of a father, that the love of a father has for his children. My Lord, you just bring up the word tithe. I want to talk to you about and all the verses come out trying to prove how God operates, but it's not built on an understanding of a father. It's built on an understanding of a God. He's no longer only God to you. He's now your father. That word transformation or transformed in chapter in verse 2 is actually only in four places in Scripture. It talks about the Jesus being transfigured on the mount when you got a glimpse of who he really was. That's the same transformation that God has for you and I. Not talking about divinity, I'm talking about who you really are. We are just touching the top of who we really are. You're not in poverty waiting for God to bless you. You're already rich abundantly. You're not sick waiting to be healed. You're already healed. Victory is already yours because of who you are. Did you earn that? No, I was born into it. So here in Romans 12 and also in the two places in Matthew and Mark where it talks about the Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. But the fourth place it talks about, I want to go there, is in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. We are not trying to evolve our flesh. We are putting to death Alan Taylor. I'm putting to death the flesh of Alan Taylor on a daily basis, making it in him submit to the will of God. Your soul is amazing. Your natural soul. Your natural emotions, how it can actually trick you or attempt to trick you. I used to think my biggest enemy was the devil. No, especially starting out, your biggest enemy is your natural soul, trying to trick you into doing its will instead of the Father's will. Do you know that as a Christian, you don't have a right to do anything in your life? I'm going to preach on that for a minute. You have no rights. You have no rights to live where you want to live, to go where you want to go, to do what you want to do. You have no right to even say what you want to say. You've been bought and paid for. Your whole entire existence is based on the fact that Jesus paid a price. Without him, you'd be locked on that train and there'd be no hope. You'd be born to live and die and go to hell. This planet that you walk on right now, this earth, is a graveyard. It's the graveyard of the human race. It is dying. It's full of tombstones, city after city, tombstone after tombstone of man reproducing death, reproducing darkness in other men. Men and women of darkness being born in darkness, raised in darkness, dying in darkness. And you don't belong here. This earth is a tombstone. You are the light to the darkness. The human race is a race of endangered species. It will be extinct one day. You and I are rescued out of it into a new species, a new family. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, we know this from the Born Again Trail. The word Spirit here is small s. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many have the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of you? You are now technically liberated from all sin. You're liberated from all depression, from all sickness, from poverty. You're liberated from the rules of this world. When the doctor sits down and says, you have this much time to live. All he's saying, he's not a prophet. All he's saying to you is the last 100 people who came here who had the exact same problems that you have died in this much time. So you too will die in this much time. But you are not of and the same as the last 100 people. We have to grow to a place. Too much of the past 20 years has been trying to get God to give us what we deserve instead of growing to the place where we walk in who we are. So tarabasitarabo. Too much of us church people walk around like mere men. Carnal in our thinking. Carnal in our plans. Carnal in our doing our thing for God. I don't know, and I'm not preaching from a place today of this is what I see in the whole picture. I'm preaching from a place of I've seen a little glimpse of something. I'm trying to describe the peak through the peak hole of what's next, you know. Place of dominion, where every step I take belongs to me. A place where demons and sickness and poverty are afraid when I walk in the room. Not because I'm great. There's nothing great in me, but because of who Christ is in me. See, even the as ministers, you know, we want to bring revival to Tulsa, or let me say, we will bring revival to Tulsa. There's a place of humility that we have to understand. Even the fact that I could pray in tongues. Even the fact that I mustered up enough gumption to spend years and years and hours praying in the Holy Ghost. That all came by the grace of God. Jesus said, everything I say, I hear the Father say first. That means that the Beatitudes didn't come from Jesus. It came from a man who listened and said what he heard. The Holy Ghost originated the Beatitudes. You, when you look at your past, this is what I don't have, God. I don't have this. I wasn't raised Christian. I don't know the Bible that well. I can't read that well or remember that well. I'm describing myself now. All the reasonings of why God can't use me are not reasons at all. That's why I get so aggressive, if I might say that, when we built a church on, not us, but when the last 100 years we've built an infrastructure called the church where the pastor or the guy who's speaking is special, not that he's special, specially called, and the rest of us are second class. There's no second class in a family. All right. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. This word means mirror. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you were born again, He took the nature of Christ. put inside of you. He took the old nature out and put it to death. When I get to heaven, my Father's going to give me a new name. Because He's my Father. My earthly parents are no longer my parents. He birthed me. I am not an evolution from the world. He birthed me. He's my Father. That's why He's going to give me a new name. He put His nature on the inside of me. It's an image of God. It's who God is. It's this image, this nature of Christ in me, who now brought to life or light me. It's this nature that I am being transformed into. I am being transformed into who I am. I am taking my thoughts of Alan Taylor, this headless chicken, my intellect, my reasoning, well, his reasoning, and making it submit to death. So that the image of this nature, the image of Christ, I can become who that is. Let me try to explain some more here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So if you're looking in a mirror, what do you see? A reflection. Where is that image? It's not on the mantle. It's not a crucifix. That image is your nature. You have the capacity, you do, to walk every day in dominion over every circumstance, over everything the world throws at you, the devil throws at you, over everything that your past has thrown at you, because you're being transformed into who you were made the moment you were born again. Let's keep reading. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age was blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves our bond servants for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I think the point I'm trying to get across here is the transformation that we're in is taking what nature, the Christ that gave us, the nature of Christ inside of us, and letting it teach us who we are. Too much of the last generation of Christians, all Christians, has been based on a natural work. We say faith, we say love, we say holiness. But really we're talking about, or in the past we've been talking about, how holy I can make my flesh act. how much I can make my mind understand the Word of God, my natural mind. Holiness, love, joy, these are not acts, an offering. These are not they're not things you choose to do. They're either who you are or who you're not. There's fake holiness, restrained holiness. There's fake love. Humans don't understand love. Scripture calls it lust. The best love you'll ever find in the human race has not one ounce of that can compare to God's love. I feel like my first years of understanding God was trying to train a monkey how to pretend it's train my flesh to act right, to dress right, to give right. But God's plan isn't for us to pretend. His goal is for us to become. Where love is not, I love you. I make my life about loving you. Because I have discovered that most of that is, of loving you is really loving myself through you. I don't mean to beat up the past century of churches. I had someone ask me about a book on tithing. I guess I will go on this. I said, I got this new book on tithing. And I said, okay. I said, I'm not against if you say tithe, like giving 10%. You know, I think that's a good standard to live by. That's a good minimum standard for all Christians to aspire to make 10% of your livelihood to be the basis of your giving. I think that's a good standard. But when you say the word tithe, it includes whatever image someone has in them. Depending on your upbringing, that means many different things. So my friend said, this guy wrote a book on tithing. I want to know what you think. I said, okay. He said, and he gave me all, he said, you know, it's not under the law, but it's under a good law, like a law of life. It's a good thing. And I said, okay, you know, that sounds good. And, you know, he gave a whole nice definition of the reason to give 10% to the gospel. I said, okay, I'm not against that. That's all right. And then he said, now at the end, he says, if you don't submit to this law, then you might be under a curse. And as my friend went to describe the reasoning for the curse, I stopped him. I said, no, you don't have to say, no, but he said, no, you don't understand. He's trying to say, I said, no, stop. You don't need to tell me anymore. But no, I don't need to know anymore. Well, how can you make a judgment like that? You haven't read the book. I said, I know. I know all I need to know. And he didn't understand how I can make a judgment so quickly. I said, let me give you an example. Because this boy, he's a hunter. He hunts deer. So let me give you an example. Let's say I wrote a book on how to bow hunt deer, which I've never done. I shoot them with rifles. I don't, you know, you suppose. I said, let's say I wrote a book on all the great, and you're reading this book on deer hunting that I've wrote about how this is a great idea, this is awesome, this is what you're supposed to do. And as long as you're reading the book and you're saying, man, that's really good. Yeah, that's good advice. Yeah, that makes sense. I said, that's good. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Yeah, good. And I give you all this great information and great revelation on deer hunting. But then at the very end, the last chapter, I write one sentence and I say, my favorite thing to do the morning of deer hunting is to make a bacon and egg sandwich. I make two of them. I eat one in the morning and I carry one with me into the field. And when I sit up on my tree stand waiting for the deer to come, I have my bacon and egg sandwich with me. Now that's a long sentence. That may be a paragraph. And you read that at the end of this great book, you read that, you as a deer hunter man would say, wait a minute. If you carry a bacon and egg sandwich into the field and keep it beside you, every deer within a mile will smell you and stay away from you. In that instant, you would know this guy who wrote this book with all this great information has either never deer hunted or has never really shot a deer because no deer is going to come near him. How do you know that? Because you understand deer. I said, that's how I know this book. This is a nicer way of saying get under the law. I said, but it's not written by someone who knows the Father. That's all I need to know. I know the Father, or I'm trying to know the Father. It's okay to teach about giving. There's nothing wrong with teaching about standards and how to have people walk in blessings and become stewards. Nothing wrong with that. When you introduce certain things, it's like, no, that's not the Father. You are righteous. You're as righteous as Jesus was right now. Do you understand that you can hold on to that righteousness, that nature of Christ in you? It's not a standing, it's who you are. The very core of you, the very nature of you is righteous and loves purity and loves holiness and longs kindness and gentleness. That's the very nature of you. But you're dealing with a flesh, a monkey on your back, a headless chicken, whatever you want to call it, that it's your job to take that righteousness and submit to it and then make your flesh play dead until the day it falls off of you and is transformed into a new body. God could not save the human race. He could not rescue Adam's family. This universe, the stars, that was made for Adam and his family. This earth, this planet, is a graveyard. And one day it will be folded up and burned up and destroyed. And for the new family of God, we'll be given a new earth and a new heavens to spend our eternity in. Let's keep reading just a little bit. I want to skip through some. It's all in here. I just don't want to take up all the time just reading. You can read for yourself. I know you've read these scriptures many times. I want to go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who is trying to tell you who you are? Who is trying to tell you how to live? You have this alien body on you now. Mine's name is Alan Taylor. And he'll fall off of me. When I get to heaven, I won't struggle with strife or envies or jealousies or depression or sadness or pride. Because the very source of those things are left here in the graveyard. When you struggle with things, it's not bad to struggle. How do I say this? We have an idea that I'm born again, I'm supposed to be perfect. So what do? We pretend to be perfect. I found out at 18 when I was a youth pastor, paid. When I turned 19, I became a full-time youth pastor. Well, the day before, I had the same problems as when I became on staff. But now I can't tell anybody because now I'm a pastor. So you become very good at hiding, pretending. We have an image that, hey, you're born again, you're supposed to... You're done. And you got this rage in flesh on top of you. Listen, there's some things it took me years to whoop. And there's some things I'm still whooping. And as Gary says, none ya. But the day I got free was when I quit using my struggles as my lack of struggles or my conquering struggles as an offering to God to show my relationship. My relationship is built on who I am, my new nature, not on who I'm struggling with. You ever see two kids fighting in the parking lot? They're fighting and the principal comes up and they both walk away from each other. Well, that's all. You're fighting some bully called your flesh. Problem is when you try to walk away, it follows you. You can say, it's not me, he started it. You're not your struggles. They're your struggles. Your struggles are not you. This walk of transformation, this transformation is a good word. It means he's expecting you to have to be transformed. He's expecting you to struggle. That's why there's crowns for overcoming. Pastor Dave said, people pay you good money to tell them they're okay. As a preacher. There's a whole move coming through America and the world of messages that are saying, you're okay. Grace is not to cover up your flesh, it's to help you to have dominion over your flesh. Transformation is a good word. Taking care of the filthiness of the flesh. Let me read that to you. That's in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There's a cleansing. There's a filthiness. In other places it says growing or you know, there's a maturing. There's a process that you are involved with the moment you're born again, from when you're born again to when you finish your race or when you go to heaven, of every day conquering, overcoming the things that Jesus conquered for you. Overcoming the areas of struggles that you have. I remember years ago I'd wake up depressed. I mean, I remember just laying on the floor, looking up at the ceiling. What good am I? What am I going to do with life? Look how old I am. Look what I failed at. Look what I don't have. This isn't working. I haven't prayed like I should. I wanted to pray. I haven't fasted like I said I'd fast. I haven't done any of this stuff like I really wanted to. I haven't... change the world. Who do I think I am going to change the world? Look at me. And then 7 days later, after waking up like that every day, I'd wake up one day and I'd be inspired. Oh, I'm going to change the world. Yeah, I'm a world changer. My God, the devil's afraid I woke up this morning. Well, see, those are just your natural emotions. You know, emotions, hormones, chemicals, all those things influence your natural way of thinking. You are trapped in this body. But you don't have to let it tell you who you are. I didn't conquer depression by casting it out, because it kept coming back. I outgrew it to where it stopped. This transformation, it's a lifelong thing. It's changing the way you live, the way you think, the way you operate. You and I are not of this world. When you go to work tomorrow, just tell your friends, say, just want you to know, I'm an alien from another planet. I'm here to rescue you. You are full of darkness, living in natural love and natural kindness. But it brings you nothing when it comes to God. All your good works and all your niceness is meaningless. There's only one thing you can have that's going to get you out of darkness, and that's Christ. And I am the messenger. I am the light here to rescue the darkness. You're not a conduit from God. You are a representative of Him. You are a part of His family. And you are in a world of darkness. Man producing darkness in other men and women. Living and dying and going to hell with no hope. And they don't know it. You walk amongst them, but you're not of them. You are the answer. You're the light. I can't wait to see us walk in who we really are. God can't wait to see us walk as who we are. The devil. You think all your fighting and all the struggles and all the battles that you go through because you got hold of this message? I make fun of Pastor Dave sometimes. Say, man, I was on track. I was being mentored to be a mega church pastor. The prosperity guy. And then I ran into Pastor Dave. Praying tongues. Oh. It's like every ounce of anything you get, you have to believe for. I got guys that I know are preachers and they're living great. And I'm a better preacher than they are. I'm like, what's, come on. The devil's not afraid of just you. He's afraid of all the people who will be changed when you walk in who you are. That's why you're fighting. That's why there's such a warfare. It's not a reflection of who you are. It's not a reflection of failure because you're going through struggles and you don't have... Most of the Christian world have taken their flesh and hid it in the closet. And they live happily in blindness every day, thinking they're successful in God. They're going to go to heaven. The crown doesn't come because you're born again. The crowns come because you overcome. If I've ever been convinced in this message of praying in the Holy Ghost and worship and fasting and meditating the Word, it's been today. It's been this time in my life. You think after 20-some years it would get old. Pastor Dave comes up and preaches. It's like, tongues again? Now, I've been blessed to be with him sometimes where he shares things that are out of this world. I mean, like, amazing revelation. Things that have changed my life. be it when Pastor Dave gets up to teach to the masses, most of the time it's basic praying tongues. And I can tell you why. Because it means you can have as much as anyone has. Because the teacher is the Holy Ghost. Your guide is the Holy Ghost. I've never been convinced more than today that this is the best place to be. I don't mark success by my ministry size or my income. I mark it by other things. And you'll find that God does too. You'll find that God promotes for many different reasons than what man promotes for. And you may be lacking what man needs to promote, but you may not be lacking what God needs to promote. All right. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. You are released.